Let's read verse number 12 once again. John chapter 8 and verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Jesus answered and said unto them, verse 13. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Great logic, huh? Verse 14. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. You judge after the flesh, I judge no man. Now, as we read these verses, keep them in the context of verse number 12, Jesus being the light of the world. Verse number 16, And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Now, I said that we should look at these verses in the light of verse number 12, where Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Well, we started on this last time we got together, and talked about the fact that there are two different kinds of light that Jesus refers to here. And the one, of course, was the moral light of men, which all men have, and we'll look at that in much greater detail. And then he speaks of spiritual light. Now, these Pharisees, of course, have moral light. What they lack is spiritual light. They're in darkness. That's why they don't know who he is. If they had known the Father, then they would have known who he was, because they would have had the spiritual light to discern that, but they didn't. And, to make matters worse, they reject the moral light that they already had. Let's look at verse number 12 again. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, Why is the word again used here? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. Remember, we should always look at Scripture in context. We can compare Scripture with Scripture, but we should always carefully examine the Scripture in context in order to try to determine what is being communicated to us. So verse number 12 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them.
He was speaking to the crowd before.
He was speaking to all those that were gathered together in the temple to hear him teach. So, again, what about the again? And who's the them? Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, Let's work on the them first. Yeah, well, verse number 13 tells us at least partially who was there, doesn't it? The Pharisees therefore said unto him, so they obviously were there. Do you suppose there were others as well? Certainly. The Scripture says that in verse number 2 of chapter 8, And early in the morning he came again unto the temple, and all the people came unto him. Well, what all? Well, all that stayed after the feast and gathered themselves together in the temple. So there were scribes, Pharisees, but there were common people as well. There was quite an audience gathered together here. Well, in verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying. Now we know who the them are. But he speaks again. Doesn't that imply that he had spoken before? If he's going to speak again, the implication certainly is there that he had spoken before. Well, in the immediate context, what did he have to say before to them? Might be in verse number 3. Who is it that brings the woman taken in adultery in? Pardon? The scribes and the Pharisees. Now, those particular scribes and Pharisees are no longer in the audience because what happened to them? Loudly, please. Yes, they were convicted in their hearts and left. That subset of the scribes and Pharisees that were there. But after Jesus speaks again, in verse number 13, we see some more Pharisees surface. Does that make sense? So, what's the import then of the again? A point is being made here. In fact, he's driving the point home. What caused the first group of Pharisees to get up and leave?
Their moral conscience.
Yeah. Their moral conscience. That kind of points out the fact that they were morally accountable. Mm-hmm. And they realized their moral accountability. And so in shame, they file themselves out. And then Jesus speaks again. And when he speaks again, what does he say? I am the light of the world. Well, how does that bear on what happened when he spoke previous? Do you suppose everybody in the audience saw everything that transpired? They were right there. The scribes and Pharisees that brought the woman taken in adultery were right there in front of the crowd because they were hoping to dissuade the crowd from following Jesus or listening to him. They thought that they had a master plan here to discredit him. What did he do to cause them to file out one by one?
He convicted them.
How did he do it? By what mechanism were they convicted? Did they see something? Did they, pardon?
By using the law, learning the law.
Yes, he certainly could have done that. Could have written something about grace too, couldn't he? We talked about what he wrote on the ground, and we had to say, well, we don't know for sure because we're not told, but it's obvious what he wrote when we considered the situation. They were convicted, and they walked out. Why were they convicted? Because they had the moral light to understand what it was that he wrote on the ground. It was the words that he wrote that convicted them. Well, now he speaks again, so what do you suppose the subject matter might be? Do you suppose maybe he just drops that and just moves on to another subject? Because he's very eclectic in his teaching. Or do you suppose he might drive this point home? Of course, he's going to drive this point home. So now the scripture says in verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, so we ought to have an inkling of where this is headed before he even says anything. Why? Because it's in the immediate context. This scene all unfolds in one sitting, if you will. Verse 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. What could we make of that? I am the light of the world. Now remember, this audience that is gathered together has seen Jesus shine light on the first group of Pharisees that come in with the woman taken in adultery. They've seen that group of Pharisees convicted by their own conscience and file out like whipped dogs. And now Jesus speaks unto them again and says, I am the light of the world, not just of those Pharisees that you saw go out, but the light of the whole world. In fact, not even the ones that are in attendance at this lesson that he's teaching in the treasury, in the temple. He's the light of the whole world. So what kind of light might that be? Or is there a double entendre here? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. Isn't somebody going to say, don't you want to read the last part of the verse? Maybe we should. But shall have the light of life. Well, he's not talking about just moral accountability, that kind of light. He's talking about the light of life. He's talking about two different kinds of light here. He's talking about moral light, and I'll just give it away. He's also spiritual light. Absolutely. So let's see how this develops. First of all, the moral light. Even unregenerate people are capable of weighing moral issues. And because they are, they have an accountability before God. That's a moral light that's put into every human being. Let's compare some scripture with scripture. How about going to Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11? Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. We'll come back here, so you can hold your finger here if you like. And go to Romans chapter 2. Paul has a whole lot to say about moral accountability, because chapters 1, 2, and 3 in the book of Romans show us what? Yes, the degeneracy of the human race, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and there's none righteous, no, not one, and that in spite of the fact that men have moral light. Let's look at that. Romans chapter 2, and we'll start reading in verse number 11. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 11. For there is no respect of persons with God. Now, how does that reflect on what we just read in John chapter 8? Jesus said that he was not just the light of the people that were in the audience, but he was the light of the world. Well, God says there's no respect of persons with God. So he's not going to hold those that were in that room to a higher standard of accountability than those that weren't, although we could say that, yes, he did. Verse number 12. For as many have that have sinned without the law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. Well, how does this point out that verse number 11 is the case? What's he saying here? Yeah, it doesn't matter if you were a Jew or you were a Gentile, you both have a moral accountability. You both have moral light. And so if a Gentile acts against that moral light, he'll be judged for his action. If a Jew acts against that moral light, he'll be judged by his action. Verse 13. For the hearers of the law, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and the thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or excusing one another. What does this say concerning moral law? Does it have to be written down on tablets of stone? Or was it already written somewhere else? It was written in the heart. Absolutely. So here's these Gentiles that had not the law, but in verse number 14, if they do by nature the things contained in the law, having not the law, are a law unto themselves. Remember on Sunday night, we've been talking about this very sort of thing. We talked about law in chapter 8. Paul uses the word law several times, but he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. And Paul talks in chapter 7 about the law several times, but he's not talking about the Ten Commandments. What law was he talking about? We'll probably get back to it again tonight.
The law of nature.
Sure, the law of nature. Man's nature is a law, isn't it? Of course it is. Well, God is establishing this fact right here, that the Gentiles, which never had the Ten Commandments, they still have moral light, and they have moral accountability, even though it wasn't written down on tablets of stone. They innately know this. Verse 17. What about the Jews? Behold, thou art called a Jew, and restest in the law, and makest thy boast of God, and knowest his will, and approvest the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident that thou thyself art a guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and the truth in the law. Thou therefore, which teachest another, teachest thou not thyself? Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Thou that sayest a man should not commit adultery, dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou that makest thy boast of the law, through the breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. Well, it sounds like the Jews are in the swamp even deeper than the Gentiles, because they actually had an outward written law, which should have been a reflection of what? The same law that the Gentiles had written in their hearts? when you look at the Ten Commandments, I think you find one in there that has to do with adultery. Isn't there one in there that has to do with covetousness? Would a Gentile know that adultery is wrong without having it written on a table of stone? Or any of the other Ten Commandments? Of course they would. They didn't need to have it written down. It's already written on the tables of the heart. Because man has moral light. Jesus said that he was the light of the world. But apparently, those Pharisees weren't very illumined because they totally missed the first lesson that he teaches with their own kinsmen bringing in this woman taken in adultery. They were scribes and Pharisees too, of the same class of people in Israel that have just slunk out with their tails between their legs because Jesus shined the light on them and he did it in front of everybody. And what did they learn? Nothing. Because they're going to reject him again. Well, you're bearing witness of yourself, so therefore your witness isn't true. Does it sound like they actually learned anything? But are they accountable? Of course. They certainly didn't want to learn. Absolutely. Well, let's move on to Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18, considering this moral light that man has, which he's going to hold man accountable for. On Thursday night, we talked about the books at the Great White Throne Judgment. The books were opened. And we spoke about the fact that nobody will be able to enter a plea there other than guilty, because they had the moral light to know right from wrong, and they always did wrong. And so therefore, if their name wasn't written in the book of life, then they were judged out of the other books, which contained all of their actions. Wouldn't be able to say much against that. Let's take a closer look in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. What are these Pharisees doing in the treasury as Jesus is teaching and shining this moral spotlight on them? What are they doing? Sure. Verse number 18 says, the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Wow. On what basis is God going to hold them accountable? Verse number 19. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. What's being said here? Here's a point of accountability. What's this business of that which may be known of God is manifest in them? Mm-hmm. Yes. And what should they know about God? That he's righteous? Why would the idolaters want to make false gods that are like them?
So they can sear their conscience. So
sure, we have a God that's like us. Mm-hmm. We don't want to think about the God that's not like us, even though we know he's there. The Greek gods did nothing but practice debauchery. And so the Greeks built festivals around their gods where they practiced debauchery too. Nothing like having a god that's like you. But they know better. That's what's said in verse number 19. This is a point of accountability. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Because for God hath showed it unto them. How did he show it unto them?
Natural revelation.
Well, yeah, you could say it's natural revelation, but not the kind where you look at the creation. It is a natural revelation, though. He put it in the heart of every man to know the difference between right and wrong. So he has that moral light, and he also has his conscience, as we saw in Romans chapter 2. Okay, is there more? Sure. Verse number 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So, they have something that's manifest in them in verse number 19. Now they have something that's manifest outside of them in verse number 20. Do you think God's building a pretty good case here? I think so too. But he's not done yet. Verse number 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. What's the opposite of light? Dark. Their foolish heart was darkened. So, in verse number 21, we have another point in the indictment. Was there a time when the human race knew God? Mm-hmm. Certainly. What did they do with it? And you can't say, well, the knowledge just died out after so many generations. Well, let's go back to where it hadn't died out after so many generations. There's that Cain thing, isn't there? Of course. They didn't like to have God holding them accountable, so we'll just ignore him, and we will attempt to put out the light, but they can't do it because their nature won't allow it. Verse 22, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. What kind of gods did they make for themselves?
Lower than themselves.
Yes! Isn't that the height of stupidity? Well, they're speaking of a higher power. They're making gods that are lower down even than they are. Why do you suppose they would do that?
So they could still be God in their own mind.
Sure. These debauched gods that we have made give us cover for our debauchery. The stuff isn't really difficult when you start looking at it. And so when you look around yourself in the world here, you start to understand why people are the way that they are. Verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creation more than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. What did they do with the truth of God? They changed it into a lie. Why? Because if they accepted it as the truth, what would be the result of that? Yes, they're not going to make themselves responsible and accountable. But can they erase the fact that verse number 19 says that what which may be known of God is manifest in them? They can't take that away, because God put it there, so all they can do is deny it and attempt to cover it up. What about the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, verse number 20, that are clearly seen? What do they do there? They listened to Charlie Darwin, who said the stuff just evolved. There's no God. The creation that you're looking at doesn't point to the fact that there's a creator. These people are really smart, aren't they? Wow. How does a race of people with an intellect like that make computers? How do they get to the moon? Huh. Verse 26. For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one towards another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. I just thought I'd throw that in for those that like to say, well, God never said sodomy was wrong. Do you think that a sodomite doesn't know that what he's doing is wrong? Notice how when they come out of the closet, they don't want to tell you about the vile practices. I mean, we're gay, but let's not talk about what actually goes on in the acts of sodomy. We won't talk about that, because if we talked about that, why, people would think it's disgusting and gross. And what about abortion? Don't the people that demand abortion do the same thing? Well, it's choice. But they sure don't want to talk about what goes on in an abortuary, do they? How that innocent children are scalded with saline solution. How that they're dismembered, ripped apart, piece from piece. And if there are any pieces left over, those are sold to the highest bidder. They don't like to talk about the inside goings on, do they? Let's glaze it over and call it choice. But do you think that an abortionist doesn't know in his heart that what he's doing is murder? Don't you think that a sodomite, male or female, doesn't know in their heart that what they're doing is wrong? Well, there's the moral light. Let's go back to John chapter 8 once again. Verse number 12, then spake Jesus again unto them, saying. Now, why is he going to speak again? Because he's already spoken before with the first group. You know, he didn't stoop down and write on the ground, and whatever he wrote convicted the consciences of these Pharisees and scribes, so that they ducked out with their tails between their legs, having been convicted, and then go to Timbuktu and speak again. No, this is in the same context. Immediately after these scribes and Pharisees file themselves out, and immediately after he speaks to the woman saying, neither do I condemn thee, then immediately he speaks again. He's not going to change the subject, but he's going to push the point further by saying, I am the light of the world. He just proved that he was the light of those Pharisees that went out, didn't he? And they all saw it. They all witnessed it. What do you think they were thinking within themselves? If you could put yourself in their place. Let's do the screw tape letters for a moment. And okay, so you would have got up and followed the rest of those Pharisees out that brought the woman in.
Well, if I was thinking in terms of how they were thinking, yeah.
Okay. That would be honest. That would mean that the moral light shined on you, too, even though you weren't part of that scene. But the scripture just says that the ones that brought her in filed out. It doesn't say anybody else got up and left. But in verse number 13, there were still some Pharisees there because they're going to speak unto him. So what do you think those Pharisees were thinking when they see this scene unfold? Let's look at what they say to try to grab hold of this.
They're saying that what he's saying isn't true.
Of course. So the Pharisees we're looking at here that are recorded in this are not like the ones you're talking about that would have said, you know, he's right. We're going to get up and follow these others out. That would have been a dumb thing to do, to walk away from Jesus instead of repenting like the woman did, because they saw that too, didn't they? She repented, and he forgave her. What are they going to do? Well, they say, thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true. What are they doing? Yeah, in modern parlance, they're going to double down on this. They're going to resist the light that they've already seen shine on their compatriots. And instead of saying, you know, he's right, that Romans chapter 1 thing and that Romans chapter 2 thing, and somebody would say, but Romans chapter 1 and 2 wasn't even written at this time. Of course the truths were there. All Romans 1 and 2 does is point out the obvious. That's all. And it also points out that man is morally accountable. When those books are opened at the great white throne, what do you suppose is going to be in there? Every individual act, which every individual person that rejected Christ ever did, drawn right out into the open. They won't need a defense attorney because it's patently obvious there is no defense. What does a defense attorney do for a guilty person?
Stand up for him.
Yeah, but how can you stand up for somebody that's guilty? A defense attorney's job is to obfuscate, use weasel words, look for technicalities. Trying to get a guilty person dismissed from the charge. That won't work in God's court, will it? No. Indeed it won't. So, verse number 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life, shall not walk in darkness. Well, were the Pharisees that accused the woman actually walking in darkness? No, they weren't, because if they were truly in darkness, they would never have been convicted in their own consciences, would they? They proved that there was moral light there, but Jesus now, when he goes into the portion of the verse after the colon, says, he that followeth me, so this is qualified, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Not walk in darkness. Well, the others weren't walking in darkness, so he can't be talking about moral light. He has to be talking about some other kind of light. Of course, it's the spiritual light, and we'll get to that next time we get together. Wouldn't you think the Pharisees would have said, We want spiritual light. No. In verse number 13, we're going to see that they continue to reject the moral light for which they are accountable. They want nothing to do with spiritual light because they reject the moral light. Every good gospel message has a couple of points that need to be made and pressed upon an audience. What are those two points? If you listen to any properly constructed gospel message, it's going to have two main themes. The first one,
that we're sinners.
Yes! Absolutely, the preacher must press on the audience. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What's he doing there? He's pressing forth the moral light that all people have to convict them of their sins if they're willing to be convicted. And then the second point is to do what?
What do we do about it?
Yes, what do we do about it? That's when we press the gospel. Here's the answer. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Every gospel message to a mixed audience has to have those two components. What's Jesus doing with his audience here? First, he's pressed what? The moral component. And now he's introduced something else, this light of life. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we do want to thank you this morning for your word.